wants to be able to do in our lives. You know, I was thinking as I worked on things this week about restoration projects that my dad, stepdad, and I used to do with our vehicles. I also tried to build, to restore an old tree fort that I had once without his help. And it made me think about, really, we have trouble sometimes, don't we, as amateurs trying to restore things. I think also about people like Fred Berry and Randy Weaver, who are experts in small engines or cars or whatever it may be. They have the ability, when they want to fix something or they're going to restore something, they're able to do that with very little trouble. But if somebody like me or another amateur would go out and try to do it, it might not turn out quite so well. And many times, what we saw in different things, even within our church, you know, there are things that maybe need to be restored. And rather than, you know, hiring a professional or using a professional, allowing somebody who is a professional to do it, we try to do it ourselves. And so things like, when, you know, a priceless piece of art needs to be restored, if we try to do it ourselves or if we trust an amateur to do it, it may not turn out exactly the way that it's supposed to. And so Israel is an example of that, as Zephaniah is looking to this and needs true restoration. Yes.
They're reporting problems hearing you. So is your mic working?
Yes. I'm relying solely on the Mevo right now, so let me get it back. All right. Can you hear me better at this point, maybe? Hopefully.
There'll be about a minute lag till they answer that question.
Yeah, so I think it, hopefully things will be a little bit better with that. We're, I didn't print out my sermon, so I'm having to use my iPad, so I can't use the microphone on the iPad to be able to project. So we're having to use just the microphone on the Mevo. Again, one of those technological things. It just seems like this week has been one of those weeks that everything that could go wrong or give me difficulty is going to. So.
They said they can hear you now.
Okay, good. So who was Zephaniah? Why is he important? Why are we studying him today in 2020? Zephaniah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah in the 7th century. And he was of royal blood. He was somebody that had a background that would give him an understanding of into the state of the nation of Israel. He would understand about what it is that Judah was doing and what its place was. So someone who knew what was going on around him. He understood the importance of leadership and what its absence can do to a nation. So he was not somebody who was an amateur or somebody who didn't understand what it was that he was supposed to be doing. Zephaniah, I think, likely wrote this letter in the late 620s B.C. That's pretty early for those of you that are keeping track. And this was before King Josiah made spiritual reforms to Israel that we see even today. He is concerned. His primary focus, his books, are about the disobedience of Judah and the coming day of the Lord. What it is that they are facing, the judgment for their idolatry, for seeking hope through something other than God. And so this judgment is to come in the form of both the natural consequences of that nation's choices and as a tool of God in purifying his people. God's process that he uses through this is to remove the rebellious in order to ensure the survival of the remaining faithful. He, in other words, culls the herd. He cleans out the storehouse so that the remnant of Israel, the remnant that he, the people that are obedient to him, that follow him, are able to continue on with the purpose that he has. The prophet's warnings to Judah carried weight, even though they were deported and had been deported to the northern kingdom by Assyria. So they were living in a time that they were living a as slaves, as subjugated people. And so the reality in its core that they had in knowing that they were not their own people, that they were not living in the land that they needed to, was not an idle threat. What he says in his books. His prophecy of the judgment came true because that was the year that the Judeans were cast into Babylonian exile. And of course, his prophesied restoration, which is what I want to focus on this morning, came true and began in 538 BC when Jewish captives were allowed to return to Judah. His prophecy presents us with a sharp change of theme in the first two chapters until we get to this section that we're going to begin with in verse 9 of chapter 3. Restoration of the remnant. They've already been abandoned. They've already been sent back to where they were supposed to be or subjugated to the people in Babylonia and Babylon. So now we're focusing on restoration. The Lord promises the meek and the humble, as we saw in verse 12, will trust in the name of the Lord. And untroubled by those who are proud and haughty, the remnant can freely celebrate captivity's end. Let's read together chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. And at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word. And God told them why they should celebrate. And so we in our lives find ourselves, even today, in circumstances where we need to remind ourselves to express proper gratitude for God's promised care. He promises us that he's going to care for us. It may not be the way that we see, but we need to be able to look for and find specific ways that God's care for us in the past should cause us to sing a song of gratitude today. He has proven to us, just as he proved to the Israelites, that he would save them, that he would honor his word. But each trial brought something new that they had to focus on and face, to where they had to again be reminded that they needed to be obedient to God and that he alone would be the one to restore them. God will gather the people from every land, it says in verse 20. Will you be one? He says that he's taken away the punishment, that he has turned his back on the enemy. And the faithful remnant will be brought to the forefront. And they will be given restoration. They will be restored by the King of Israel, which is Jesus Christ and God the Father. The promised restoration in general, and this verse in particular in verse 15, in no way suggests that God will exempt his people from suffering and experiencing the natural circumstances and consequences of their choices. The context, though, is that God's removal of those who instigate harm against the remnant will occur. And the promise of God's restoration with the peace and protection he gives offers hope to us in the midst of judgment against the rebellious. You've read Psalm 30, verse 5. They're coming in the morning, even after the tears of the night before. We will see many, many more opportunities and options that Jesus will give us in the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for restoration in terms of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And as Jesus proclaims that coming kingdom during his time on earth, he does not consider the restoration to be fully accomplished during his earthly ministry. Just before his ascension, his disciples asked if the time has come for the restoration of Israel in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And Jesus' response, coming on the heels of 3 years of proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near, shows that the disciples' expectations, our expectations, of an immediate physical, political fulfillment misses the point. Instead, restoration and establishing of the kingdom of God are inaugurated. They're begun. They're not finished. Fulfillment is in some sense both now and not yet. It's something that we get at this moment, but there's still so much more to come. It's when we are fully restored, there will be so much more. Full restorations in the term of the life of Christ, the new life that he gives to us, the restoration from our past life, will be consummated at his return. That we read about in Corinthians chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 22. But you know what we're supposed to do every day? We're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us daily. Not once a week, not once a month, not at the end of our life, but daily, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We see the healing power of love. God who had been spat upon, God who had been rejected, God who had been forgotten. Every time that he had done something positive for the people of Israel, they forget as soon as they get back into the cycle of peace and the cycle of enjoying whatever benefit it was that God provided. As you know, Greta and I used to practice child abuse and neglect cases. And we actually, Greta was the founding director of a child advocacy center in Harrison County, West Virginia, where we live. I ultimately went on to follow her when she became a public defender, and I was the director of that advocacy center for a period of time. But long ago, I knew a couple who wanted a baby, but they were unable to conceive. Eventually, they adopted, and when I first visited the new family of three, I saw a sickly child that was covered with evidence of abuse. The infant had been removed from his home because his biological parents didn't love him or care for him, but his new parents gushed, "Isn't he beautiful?" From my perspective, when I looked at this child, he was not beautiful. Physically, anyway. However, the new parents' love enabled them to see beyond the evidence of his past and look forward to the possibilities for a bright future. Not many weeks later, I saw him again, and their loving care had restored him to health. He was indeed a beautiful baby. You see, the idolatry, the focus of you and me and the Israelites and the people of today on other things other than God ended up leaving these Judeans that Zephaniah is writing to bruised and beaten. Their circumstances, their decisions left them in a place to where they had to face the reality of the circumstances, decisions that they had made. And so the remnant, those that even had been obedient to God, they had to suffer along with those folks who had made those decisions. And in those circumstances, but God's love enabled him to promise that they would receive a future healing. And so as we live our lives today, we suffer alongside all of those who reject Christ. suffer alongside of, and actually sometimes more than, those who spit upon God. In some cases, that's what they do. I'm amazed when I watch the news and I see places in our country where the leaders, the elected leaders of our country, actually seek out ways to shut down or intimidate God's people. Just this past week, there was a circumstance of a mayor of a community in our United States that was seeking to arrest and shut down legitimate religious activities in their town, using the COVID-19 circumstance as a reason behind that. Because they wanted to have the honor and they wanted to have the control, rather than looking at the fact that these people were being obedient to what God had told them to do. The idolatry that many of the people that God loves, which is every human being in this earth, every single human being, is a creation of God. But they won't accept it. He promises us, those who are faithful to Him, those that are striving every day to allow the Holy Spirit to live through our life, to give us the courage and the strength that we need to move on and to do what is right, in spite of all the adversity that we face. He says that day to Jerusalem in verse 16 that the promise of restoration is certain, even though the exact timing is not revealed. He uses the words "that day," and it points to a real occasion while leaving the timing wide open. Although people may fervently desire to know exactly when the restoration will come, and we see circumstances on television and newspapers and all of the different things where people are trying to predict the coming back of God, the second coming will be on this day or that day or the other day. We don't know. But what we know and what we can be certain of, God's people can know that He is going to come back. He is going to issue a judgment, and He is going to exile those who have chosen to reject Him, and He's going to restore the remnant, those that agree and that have chosen Him as their leader, as their Messiah, and are His disciples. So don't fear, He says to Zion. Don't let your hands hang limp. It's no occasion, it's no coincidence that there is no occasion for fear in God's restored kingdom. Because when the King of creation is fully present, peace and justice hold sway in His realm. Justice will be had by the Lord. We will have to face account for the decisions that are made. Some of that will be done while we're here. Some of that will be done in His presence if we haven't accepted the blood of Christ to cover our sins. The Bible uses the imagery of hands to express strength and symbolize power. Many times, as we studied in Bible study this week, the right hand is used as a sign of power, of strength. Imagery of weak or incapable hands can indicate a feeling of helplessness or hopelessness in situations characterized by fear. An example is Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. And in this case, he says, if our hands hang limp, if we do nothing because we're afraid, it indicates the presence of that fear. And that, in turn, indicates what? A lack of faith. Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 through 31, Jesus puts out and tells us that if we don't listen, if we fear what is happening or what is going to happen, we don't have faith in the promise that God gave us that He will restore us. The Lord is with us, He says in verse 17, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with saints. Our Lord is going to rejoice that we have chosen to be with him. As much as we're going to be rejoicing to be in his presence, he's going to be rejoicing to be in ours. He's going to be a victorious king, having defeated his enemy. And he's going to shift his attention rather to keeping us safe and to restoring us. He's going to again focus on being with his people as he did Adam and Eve in the garden, providing and caring for them as he did in the garden. The statement that is made, in his love he will no longer rebuke you, seems like a very curious thing for Zephaniah to say. But it should be understood, and it's proof to us, of God shifting from a mode of active wrath to one of steady love. In that mode, God will no longer punish the people who love him. No longer will we be allowed to suffer the circumstances that go on around us because of the decisions that are made. The cycle of joy that you can see, right? We can see the statement that God wants to celebrate. At first, he's trying to persuade us to come back. He's patiently waiting as we make the decision. And he has joy then when we make that decision. But we still have to sustain until he comes back and restores us fully. Says that he's going to remove from us all who mourn over the loss of appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. I don't know about you, but many people are moaning and mourning the loss of many appointed festivals in our time today. Some of that even includes the coming to this building at the appointed time. I know I have. I'll be the first to admit it. Getting ready. We were looking forward to, vacations with our families. We were looking forward to weddings that were supposed to be happening in just a few weeks. We were looking forward to parades and all kinds of fireworks and large gatherings where family from afar would travel. But you know, what he's talking about here is not necessarily those things. He's talking about these expressions of faith, these failures to rejoice. He's going to remove the sorrow and those that wallow in it, those that seek to keep us focused on the negative as opposed to expressing joy. And at that time, you know, that we have to be ready at all moments for God to return. Our salvation needs to be assured. New generations of Judeans, and you know, we think we're unique in America today, that generations of Americans are growing up with no interest whatsoever in God. None. Atheism has grown in my lifetime from less than 2-3% of our population to now over 25-30% of our population. Less than 50 years. This is not new. This happens all throughout the Bible. And here we are at so many hundred, 300, 400 years before Christ, and we see this cycle start again. New generations of Judeans had grown up with no interest in God, even though their land that they lived in was a museum of the evidence of God's actions to save them. So as a result, God sent the Babylonians against Judah as the instrument of his judgment. Now we should be extremely cautious drawing any similar cause and effect conclusions today. We can't do that. When we see a group of people suffering, it's not our job to judge them. When we see suffering and its alienation effects that happen, our task, then what we're to do is to show love, to support, to demonstrate the compassion that God is going to show if they will believe in him. We're to be ready in verse 20, as it says, to gather with him restore our fortunes before our very eyes. Restoring our family relationship. When we get to see our loved ones again. When we get to see each other forever. These terrible days of judgments will be over. God is the expert at restoration. We don't need to do anything to help him out other than do what he tells us to do, right? Again, back to the times with my stepdad when I was helping him repair the car. When I would try to work a couple steps ahead of him, I would sometimes mess things up. Because things have to be done in a certain sequence, right? Or else it won't work. In this case, we need to trust the expert, which is God. So let us celebrate these grand realities as we do, and as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn, we can affirm that Paul, even as Paul said, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. If you don't know Jesus, you need to take the time to confess your sin to him. You need to acknowledge that God is the creator of the world, that he loves you, that he seeks a relationship with you, that he sent Jesus to live here on the earth, that he came and he lived as a fully human, fully God, that he died and shed his blood on the cross, and that he rose again on the third day. If you can acknowledge those things and repent and turn away from the sin that brought you to this place, you can be saved. You can have that salvation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Pray with me. Lord, open our eyes to ways in which you are present and restoring your kingdom in and around us. God, we ask that acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have sinned. God, we acknowledge that you are our creator and the only power that can save us. Lord, we know that you came and that you lived on this earth as Jesus Christ, that you died on the cross, that you rose again on the third day. And it's your blood that covers our sins to forgive us. God, please help me and give me the courage and strength to turn from the circumstances that caused me to sin against you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, you've accepted Christ in your heart, please reach out. Call me, send me an email. Some way let me know so that I can come along and support you, that we can work together to strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, which is Near the Cross,